Our text for this morning is the psalm that we just sang, Psalm 133. Very familiar song to most of us who are psalm singers. Most of us love to sing that psalm. Not only is it a proclaim the blessed unity that we have, but it's a lovely tune as well. And so what I've tried to do is take some of these psalms that we like to sing and to take an opportunity to preach on them. That way we can sing them with greater understanding. So we'll do that with Psalm 133 this morning. So if you would please open your Bibles to Psalm 133. It's a psalm of David. It is a psalm of ascent, meaning that it was something that was sung by the pilgrims as they marched up to the temple to worship. So let's give our careful attention to the Word of God. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Mount Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded his blessing, life forevermore. The title of the sermon this morning is simply Christian Unity, because that is what this psalm proclaims. It proclaims our unity in Jesus Christ. And so we are together today, we are united today, not because we like the same things, not because we have the same hobbies, but rather we are united because we are a blood-bought people. We are sinners who have been saved by the work of Jesus Christ. We have become one with Him, and in becoming one with Him, we are one with each other. And so that is what this psalm proclaims. It reminds us that as Christians, we have been bought with a price. We have been saved from something and brought to something. And part of that something is the blessed unity. So we're reminded in this psalm to rejoice, to cultivate this blessed unity that we have in Christ Jesus. So you'll notice first in verse 1, there's a call to experience Christian unity. It begins with an invitation. It invites you to see and experience the good and pleasant unity that Christ has created. Listen to that first verse. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So it begins with a command to behold something. And I think very often we view that word behold as sort of a King James formality that we just need to rush right past and get to the important stuff. But that word behold is important. It's there for a reason. We don't say behold today, but we might say look. Or you have to see this. That's the idea here. Behold. Take a look at it. Look at it closely. Consider it. Ponder it. So it's an invitation to see and experience something for yourselves. It's as though David is saying, words can only go so far in describing Christian unity. You have to see it and experience it for yourselves. And such an invitation is not unique. The Bible calls us to do this in other places. You'll remember the well-known verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's a call to experience something. So this command here invites you to see and experience the good and pleasant unity that Christ has created for us. So take part in it. Notice it. It is good. And it is pleasant. Now, with this simple word, behold, I think we're reminded of a sinful tendency of ours. I think we tend to forget the great blessings of the Lord. And we have short memories in this regard. And here, this call to remember, to behold, to look at something, it tells us that we're prone to forget. We're prone to take this unity and this fellowship for granted. So here we are again oriented, we're reminded to behold, to look at this precious gift from the Lord, to remember what a blessing is to us as His people. Now you'll notice that David uses two adjectives to describe our unity and our fellowship as Christians. Good and pleasant. One is objective, the other is more subjective. Good, it's objective. Something is either good or bad. But pleasant is more of a subjective thing. It's a feeling. So first, let's consider that word good. Now, where does your mind go when the Lord declares something to be good? Your mind should go to the Genesis creation account, where God created all things and he calls them good. So goodness is from God. Something that is good is something that is pleasing and desirable to God. That Hebrew word for good is used 15 times in the first three chapters of Genesis. God created all things and declared them to be good. And I think in the same way here, Christ has saved us and united us. He has created this unity, and he calls it good. It is something that is pleasing to God. It is something that is a blessing to us. But what about this word pleasant? What is pleasant? Something is pleasant, it brings us pleasure. We might say on a summer day that the shade of a tree is pleasant, that a cool breeze is pleasant. It's something we experience and we feel. But to truly understand this word pleasant, we need to look to its use in the Bible. It has a very specific usage in the Bible. So consider this. In Samuel, 2 Samuel 23:1, David is called the sweet or pleasant psalmist of Israel. Psalm 135:3, and again, listen to the adjectives here. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. And then the same idea in Psalm 147, verse 1. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant. So in those three occurrences, this word is used in conjunction with sound. Specifically, the singing of praises to the Lord. If you think about that, singing is harmonious. It sounds pleasant to the ear. So when David describes our unity and our fellowship as being pleasant, it's harmonious. It's pleasant to experience. Now notice this term that David uses to describe us as Christians. Brethren. Again, not a King James formality. This is the Bible's word for Christians. And women, this does not exclude you. This includes women as well. It's much like the word mankind includes all human beings. So the word brethren includes women as well. So this is what our fellowship is all about. We speak of earthly brotherhoods. But here we have a brotherhood that is based in the work of Christ. And so we're reminded that this is the strongest bond that we will share in this life. Our bond with other believers, our bond that has been established by Christ. Our brotherhood in Christ is stronger and deeper than any blood bond in this life. Our unity here is a blood bond of a different sort. It's based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus articulated this. His family came looking for him, thinking that he had gone crazy. And someone comes to him and says, Jesus, your family's looking for you. And listen to Jesus' response. This is from Matthew chapter 12. Jesus answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" He stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Christ is not ashamed to call us his brethren, his brothers and sisters. He is the one who has created. created this brotherhood, so to speak. It would not exist without him. So he is the bond that holds us together. It's not a bond based on our earthly family genealogy. It's not a bond based upon common interests or common hobbies, but it's a bond based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is what makes it good and pleasant, and this is what makes it an eternal bond. So we see already that our bond is different. It's different from earthly bonds. This bond that we have is eternal. It's found in Christ alone. And so we're reminded that while earthly brotherhoods, earthly bonds, are not necessarily all bad, they do one day fade away. They are temporary. And I think this is a reminder to us as Christians, because I think we have a tendency in the church today to value these earthly bonds above our bonds with our brothers and sisters. It's easy for us to bond with people who have the same interests and the same hobbies that we do. But here we are bonded together in Christ, and this is where we must place the most value. So we are to behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That phrase, dwelling together in unity. This really, again, speaks to the result of our salvation, the result of Christ's saving work. And the Hebrew terms here simply imply being together. It's good to be together. It's a good and pleasant place to be. And the place where we most often are together are here, in the worship of our God. So worship is where God has promised His special presence. He's promised to meet with us here. And this is where our bonds are going to be strengthened with Christ and with each other. Now, I think there's a word in this for the church at large today, because I think most of you know the buzzwords in the church today are unity and community. And the problem is the church today very rarely defines those correctly. Community in the church today is no different community in the world. It's a bond based on common interest. And that's why in many of these churches you see people of common socioeconomic backgrounds. There's not much diversity. But here we are reminded what this true unity and community is. It's based upon the work of Jesus Christ. It's based upon Him. It's based upon our worship of Him. And it is based only in His truth. We cannot have unity and compromise truth. We cannot have unity without Jesus Christ being the bond that holds us together. Now, look at the metaphors that David uses to describe our unity. They're very interesting metaphors. Our unity is said to be like two things: the precious oil that was poured out upon Aaron's head, and the dew of Mount Hermon descending upon Zion. Two very, very unique metaphors here. David says, it is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. So what David has in mind here is the holy anointing oil that was used to consecrate Aaron as a priest. This was the ordination ceremony of the Old Testament. They dumped this oil all over the priest. It was symbolic of the Spirit being poured out upon them, anointing them for their calling. It was, our fellowship is said to be like this oil. So this invites us to consider what this oil was like. And in God's providence, He has given us this recipe. So why don't we turn together to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 gives us the recipe for this anointing oil. Exodus 30, verses 22 through 33. And again, as you listen, keep in mind that this is what our fellowship, our unity, is like. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is, 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all its utensils, and the lampstand, and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all its utensils, and the basin, and its stand. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, you shall be my holy anointing, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured out on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people." Well, that's a sermon in and of itself, so let's try to draw out a few of the points here. Notice the very detailed instructions. Notice the specific ingredients. And this teaches us that our unity that we have in Christ, it is costly, it is specific, it is holy, abundant, and sweet. Let's just briefly consider each of those. First of all, it's a costly recipe. As you read through that recipe, you'll notice that it's something of very good quality. These are all foreign oils and exotic spices. This was not an easy or cheap concoction. And this costly oil reminds us that the union that we enjoy with one another, it is costly. It did not come cheap. It was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And like this oil is foreign and exotic, so our fellowship is foreign and exotic. It's not of this earth. It is from another place. But like the oil that was poured out on Aaron's head and it came down and it flowed down upon his garments, so our fellowship comes down from heaven. So we're reminded with this costly recipe that you have been bought with a price. You're a blood-bought people. The unity that you enjoy in Christ did not come cheap. It cost our Lord his very own life. But it's also a very specific recipe. It's very specific, it's very particular. You'll notice the exact amounts of specific ingredients. It wasn't just a pinch of this and a dash of that. It was compounded by someone who was skilled. It was to be done with the art of a perfumer. So it was careful and it was deliberate. And this reminds us of the careful and deliberate work of Christ for us. Christ died for a specific, particular people. So from all eternity, Christ knew who he would die for, who he would save, who he would grant this blessed unity to. The oil is also holy. Just glance back at verses 31 through 33, and it is emphasized that this is a holy oil. It's separate. It's not to be used for anything else. It's not to be counterfeited. It's not to be poured on an outsider. And this word holy, we usually think of moral purity. But primarily that word holy speaks of separation. But this is what our fellowship is like. We are separated. We have been separated from this world and separated unto Christ. So our unity is separate and it is different. It's not like anything else in the world. Notice verse 33. Whoever compounds any like it. It's talking about a counterfeit. Whoever counterfeits it shall be cut off. And so again, we are reminded that our unity must be based in the real thing. It must be based in Christ and His Word. If it is not, it's not real. It's a counterfeit. And that is much of what goes on in earthly organizations like the Masons, which try to imitate this unity. It's a counterfeit. And sadly, this is what goes on in many churches today. It is a counterfeit unity because it's not based in and upon Christ. You also notice that it is abundant. There's a lot of this oil. When you add up the weight of this concoction, it comes to almost 50 pounds. Think about that. 50 pounds of oil. And just to give you a reference, 1 gallon of water weighs about 8.5 pounds. Now, imagine if someone dumped a gallon of water on your head. You would feel it. And some of you young people, it might even knock you over. It would have some weight to it. Now, imagine 50 pounds of oil being poured upon your head. That is the imagery. It is abundant. It's not like a baptism where you're just sprinkled. It's abundant. You'll notice how David describes the oil running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. There's a lot of it. It's abundant. And so we're reminded that God's blessing on our fellowship is indeed abundant. There is no shortage of it. When it is poured out upon us, we should feel it. We should notice it. And I know this is hard. I know sometimes we don't feel it. I know sometimes we don't experience the abundance of God's blessing. But I think very often it's because we are not putting ourselves in a place to experience it and to know that blessing. Now finally, you'll notice it's sweet smelling. Liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon and sweet-smelling cane. This smelled good. And our minds should go to the New Testament where Paul calls the gospel itself an aroma of life leading to life. And so here our resulting unity is said to be aromatic and sweet-smelling as well. So our unity, it's a heavenly recipe. It's costly, it was specific, it's holy, abundant, and it's sweet-smelling. This is what your unity is said to be like. So do you remember today that you are here as a specific recipe? That God has placed you here this day in His good and perfect plan? And He's promised to pour out His abundant blessing upon you. Now, the other metaphor that David uses here is the dew of Mount Hermon. And again, listen to the specifics. It is like the dew of Mount Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Again, very interesting metaphor. The picture is of the dew of one mountain descending upon another mountain. Now, the metaphor of dew, I think, is pretty straightforward. Dew is sustaining. It waters things. It's much like rain. Thus, dew in the Bible becomes a symbol of the blessing and provision of God. And here, of the blessing of the Lord and as well as our unity, Calvin writes about this verse. He says, David suggests that the life of man would be sapless, unprofitable, and wretched unless sustained by brotherly harmony. It is evident that Mount Hermon must have been rich and fruitful, being famed among places for pasture. So dew is a symbol of the blessing and provision of God that come down upon us. And here we learn that we sustain one another, so to speak, in our unity in the church. And again, I can't help but there seems to be a rhythmic pattern in the Hebrew where all these things come down. The oil comes down on Aaron's head, down on Aaron's beard, down on his garments. The dew comes down on Mount Zion. It speaks of the heavenly nature of the blessing that we experience in the Church of Christ. These are things that are not of this world. It is God who gives these blessings to us. But what about this imagery of the dew of Hermon descending upon Zion? Now, those of you who are familiar with the geography of that region know that Hermon was the largest, it is the largest and highest mountain range in the area of Palestine. And it was known for its dew. In the Bible, we read about the cedars of Lebanon. You know, Lebanon had the best cedars. Well, Hermon has the best dew. And so it makes sense that the dew of Hermon would naturally be greater than Zion's dew. But here, the psalmist envisions this, the best dew that comes down from heaven is not going to remain on Mount Hermon, but it's going to descend upon Mount Zion. It's wonderful imagery. It's also important to note that Mount Hermon was the center of pagan religion. You may have come across this in Pastor John's sermons on Joshua. When they go in to conquer the land, this was a stronghold of the pagans. This is where Og, king of Bashan, resided. It was an Amorite stronghold. And it became almost a metaphor for everything that was evil. You know, for instance, as Christians, we talk about the unbelieving evil people. We call it the world. That's the term we apply. Well, this might have been the same type of metaphor. Out there in Hermon. It didn't say the world, but out there in Hermon. And it implied everything that was evil. You'll remember in Psalm 42:6, where's the psalmist? He's on Mount Hermon. He's being taunted by his enemies. You know, where is your God? Where is your God? And so the symbol here, it seems to suggest that Hermon and all it stands for will not have the blessings that we will experience in the church, in Christ. The blessings that the unbelieving world presumes to be theirs will be taken from them and given to us as God's people. And I think this reminds us that we can and we should have worldly bonds in this life. They're not inherently sinful. But yet there are some of those bonds that can be sinful. And we see it all the time when people find their unity in sinful endeavors. These are the bonds of Mount Hermon. They won't last. They're temporal. And God's blessing will not fall upon them. So the many blessings that the world presumes to be theirs will be taken and given to God's people. Now finally, most briefly, you'll notice the primary place of Christian unity. Look at the second half of verse 3. Where's the primary place that this unity is going to be known and felt? Verse 3b says, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." So here we see that the primary place that we experience this blessed unity is the church. This is where God promises to give us a small taste of heaven. You'll notice it says there, the Lord commanded the blessing. David traces our unity back to its source, to the Lord. He's the one who commands or bestows his blessing. It says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. Where is there? It is Zion. And Zion is a metaphor for the church. And young people, this is useful for you as you read the scriptures, that when you read about Zion in the Old Testament, God is not necessarily talking about a place as much as He is talking about a people. He's talking about us as God's people. He's talking about His church. So this is the object of God's special blessing. Unity in the fellowship that we experience will not be known anywhere else. You'll notice the blessing is described as life forevermore. If you read through the Psalms of Ascent, you'll notice this is a particular emphasis in those Psalms. eternal life, life in heaven. And it's fitting, as the worshippers would have been singing these songs, ascending the hill of Zion, where God's blessing would come down upon them, that they would be reminded that one day they were going to not ascend an earthly hill, but they were going to ascend the hill to heaven and not meet with God in an earthly temple, but meet with Him face to face in heaven. And so this is a reminder to us as well. It calls us out into the distance to remind us that what we do here today gives us an end point in the future. That one day we will really, truly gather in the presence of the Lord. So we come back to that first word. Behold. Look. Take a look at it. Experience it. It says, blessed unity. The Lord has created it. It is good and it is pleasant. And if you are a Christian, there should be no place that you would rather be than in God's presence among His people. So He wants you to behold how good and how pleasant this unity is. And we're also reminded, you'll notice the language of us sustaining one another, that God's people, we are a means of grace to each other. It is designed to work that way. We're designed to strengthen one another in our faith. And I know this is hard. I know that it is a grind sometimes, rolling out of bed and coming to worship. But I think we must remind ourselves and approach the Lord's Day with faith and remember the great blessing it is to orient ourselves properly, to prepare our hearts for worship, that we might truly experience that good and pleasant bond in Christ. So I'll leave you with these words once again. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great work of your Son, that we have been reconciled to you because of Jesus Christ. We thank you that He has taken our sin and our guilt from us. We thank you that He has imputed to us His perfect righteousness. And in this great truth, we have unity. So, Lord, we pray that the world would know us by our love for one another, by our unity. And we pray, Lord, that we would endeavor more through the power of your Spirit to be strengthened in our bond with Christ and to be strengthened in our bond with one another. Lord, cause us to behold how good and how pleasant it is. May we truly feel and experience your abundant blessing poured out upon us. We thank you and we praise you in the great name of Christ. Amen.